When one is named a bishop, there's a lot of trappings of the office that suddenly one has to deal with. Obviously, the trapping of the office, obviously, we see the mitre and the zucchetto, which is a mark of the office of bishop, or the crozier that you have in the hand. But one of the things that immediately that a person who's named a bishop has to deal with is he has to create like a coat of arms. So everything that goes in the coat of arms usually is what represents the person's life, either their familial background or accomplishments or appointments. And it usually is placed symbolically in basically the coat of arms and seen in the symbols that are represented there, right down to the fact of what colors are used in there. But one thing that that a person who's called to be a bishop must do is he also must choose a motto which will represent and be placed under his coat of arms and represent basically a theme that he chooses to embrace for his entire time that God allows him to be bishop, or the Pope appoints him to various sees. I mention that because our current Pope, Pope Francis, chose for his motto underneath his coat of arms, Miserando atque allegendo, which means to be shown mercy and to be chosen. Now, you won't find it in sacred scripture because it's not from scripture, it's from St. Bede the Venerable, who is commentating on scripture, and he's commentating on the call of St. Matthew, that Jesus, showing mercy to Matthew, chose him. And in choosing him, he refashioned his entire life. He changed. He became different. Why am I using this? Because what we have today is we have a tremendous act of mercy in every aspect of the readings, in the Old Testament reading, in the New Testament reading, and in the Gospel. We have the push of God's love, the mercy that is shown in the actions, first of the prophet Elijah, in the life of St. Paul, and in Jesus' action towards the widow. In our own sense, we kind of lose because of our societies and how they progress and cultures kind of change, we lose a sense of what it meant when the gospel is depicting the widow. It says very clearly that this was her only son, and she was a widow, which infers that she did not have other family. In the law, it was placed upon the brother-in-law to take upon himself the widow and basically support her. But obviously we see that it is the widow and her son. The son becomes literally the support. So here we're seeing that upon the death of her son, she's left destitute. Nothing. Seems that all relationships have been taken from her. Her support for her own livelihood is no longer there. And so we have to understand the critical nature of what's happening here at the funeral. And Jesus is drawn basically to that widow, that person who is literally left outside of support with no visible means to be able to care for her. Jesus sees her and with compassion returns her son to life. Now, when you look at scripture, you can take a look and interpret it in different ways. You can take a look at one sense. And in certainly one sense here, as we take a look immediately at this, we can see the act of compassion and mercy that's shown to the widow. We can see and celebrate, that fact that Jesus works from an aspect of love and mercy. that all of Christianity reaches out in love and mercy. And Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, is prototypic of that. And we see that in there. And in one sense, you can just put your arms around the act of mercy and compassion that Jesus has demonstrated. In the second way you can take a look at it, if you shift your vision a little bit, the second that you can take a look at it is this is a fulfillment. What do we have in Elijah? Paid attention to the first reading from Elijah, we begin to see, wow, that's very similar to what Jesus did. Here was a widow who had a son, a child. The child died. Elijah, invoking God's name, his word, brings life back to the child and returns that life to the widow. And she, of course, what? Proclaims that this truly is a man of God. This is the one who lives by the word, and that word brings life. We can't separate that from what we're seeing in the gospel. Jesus, now, for all those who are encountering him, is one who brings life, one who is the word. He is the prophet, and he's the fulfillment of Elijah. For remember what the Israelite community thought, that immediately when the kingdom would be pronounced, the new Elijah would come. Elijah was the greatest of prophets. And now embodied in Jesus is all the actions of Elijah. So rejoice, O Israel. The kingdom is here. The kingdom's here. So in one sense, in the action that you can see in this gospel, it's what the Israelite community has waited for. The kingdom, the pronouncement of the kingdom. But I think we as Christians have to have another view of this. When you take a look at any gospel passage and you take a look at any reading from the scriptures, I would offer to you in your own meditation, you have to see yourself as every character that's presented. We have to see ourselves as the dead son. We have to see ourselves as the widow. We have to see ourselves as Jesus. We have to see ourselves as the crowd. And in that, meditate upon what is being called to us in terms of our response. And as Christians, as individuals who have placed themselves before God, we have to understand that in following Jesus Christ, we are called to bring life. Bring life with the gift of life that has been given to us. To be shown mercy and to be called. In the second reading, we see what happens to Paul. Paul's reflecting upon his encounter with Jesus, how it transformed and changed his entire life. Like Matthew, he was personally called by Jesus. And because of that, his life was completely changed. Completely changed. As God wanted that change to occur so that others would be affected. And now what do I mean by saying as God wanted that change to occur? When a young person will come up to me and I will talk to them person to person when they're being confirmed and they take the name of Paul, I'll say, which Paul do you choose? Because obviously there are other Pauls, Paul the cross. And they'll say to me, Paul, who wrote the letters? I said, well, great. I said, you're willing to walk in his footsteps when you take that name. They said, I am. He says, I am. And I looked at him and said, now you got to realize, before Paul met Jesus, he was an important member of the Sanhedrin. He was commissioned with authority. He had power over people. He could order them into jail. He was a person of substance. He was an individual who had not only was a Jewish member of the Sanhedrin, but he also was a Roman citizen. After he met Jesus, he was shipwrecked twice. He was flogged numerous times. He was nearly stoned. and eventually taken to Rome, and he lost his head. What a friend I have in Jesus. And of course, they smile when I look at them. It says, oh my gosh, this is exactly opposite of what the world and what we expect from the world. It's exactly opposite of what success would be, what embracing that success would be. But success is not found in all those acts. Success is found, as Paul states, in his relationship to the Lord. This is the ultimate peace, because you have a fulfillment that's not only here in this world, but in the next. When we take a look at today's gospel, we as Christians are called. That same mercy that Jesus showed to the widow, he shows to every one of us here. Without him, we're destitute. Without him, we have nothing. We have no visible means of support for the next life that is to come. With him, we have the Son. The Son who has been raised. The Son who is ours. The Son who supports us. What a tremendous gift that is. Miserando atque elegendo. You, every one of us, you have been shown mercy and chosen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.